Welcome to the Southridge Church Podcast, where our mission is leading people to find and follow Jesus. We're thrilled that you are here, and it's our hope that this message will lead you to find and follow Jesus.
I need you to do something for me this morning. I need you to find about three or four happy people around you and get some of that energy from them this morning, okay? You know you need that extra cup of coffee, so greet somebody, high five, fist bump, chest bump, whatever you got to do this morning to get that little extra jolt of energy. Say hello to somebody. Tell them they look amazing. Tell them their hair looks good. Tell them they look like they lost 20 pounds. Let them know that you think they're all right. No matter what their spouse thinks about them, you think they're all right. Good to see you guys. Take your Bible, if you have it, and go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 3. Matthew, chapter number 3. And in case we haven't yet met yet, I hope we do. My name is Micaiah, and I'm the pastor here at the church. And I'm thrilled that you would take time to honor God with your presence. That you would say, Lord, you're important. Even if I lose an hour of sleep, you're still important. That's the best thing. I have a girl's name. No, I'm serious. I have a girl's name. You may not believe me, and maybe you're a little bit more on the progressive side. It's a gender fluid name. That's what it is, Pastor Guy. No. Not gender fluid, nothing. I have a woman's name. I'll prove it to you. You see, I have a Verizon account. I've got a Chase bank account. I have my Kaiser account. I've got medical record numbers. I don't know if my mic just went out. Feels like it did. If you guys need to get me a new mic, you can. I got all these different things that are under my name. Now, yes, Jane and I, we have our shared accounts. I believe you should have shared accounts. But I have some things I just forgot to transfer, right? And so they're in my name. But my wife is the one who handles all of our financial things, and she takes care of all of that. But it's under my name. And so she'll get on the phone with Verizon, and she doesn't say, this is Jane, the wife of Micaiah. She just breaks into it, Scott, and says, this is Micaiah Ermler. And they say, oh, hi, Micaiah. And then they ask for a social, she gives it, and away they go. They don't doubt nothing. She doesn't go, yeah, this is Micaiah Ermler, and I need to take care of my Verizon bill. She doesn't do that. No. When she calls Kaiser to schedule an appointment, she uses her normal voice, and Kaiser thinks nothing of it, which leads me to believe that they think my name is a girl's name because my wife steals my identity and pretends to be me. Signs me up for all kinds of appointments. Signs me up for all kinds of programs. Luckily, she doesn't sign me up for credit cards or anything like that. But this morning, my wife may in jest pretend to be me to take care of some business. I feel like there's a lot of us that pretend to be things we're not. And we miss out on who God calls us to be and who God wants us to be. And this morning, I want to bring a message about identity. There is a difference between identity and image. You see, when it comes to your identity, that's what you live out of. But an image is what you project out. You project out an image of confidence. You project out an image of being persuasive, an image of being always on the grind, an image on your social media, an image to your coworkers, an image to your neighbors, an image. The car could be the image. The career could be the image. The social media post could be an image. Coming to church could all be an image, but image and identity are not the same. And this morning, I want to deal with identity, not the image. Because if I can get to your true identity, I will deal with the image. Because all of you have this image that you want to project, but I want you to live out of an identity, not an image. Now, here's the powerful thing about our identity in Christ. The wonderful thing about being a Christian, it's the only identity that is received and not achieved. Let me repeat that again. Christianity is the only identity received and not achieved. If you're a firefighter, you had to achieve to become a firefighter, did you not? If you are a police officer, you had to achieve that. If you were a registered nurse, you had to achieve that. Nobody said, oh, you want to be a firefighter? Well, here you go. Oh, you want to be a registered nurse and you want to treat patients and you want to stick needles in people and you want to do all that kind of stuff? Well, here's a little diploma. They didn't do that. I'll take it a step further. You couldn't even receive motherhood, fatherhood, the pastor. That is all achieved. Nothing is freely given except for Christianity. It's the one identity that God says, I'm giving this one to you for free. And I want us to unpack that truth because I feel that that doesn't rest on us as powerful as it should, that you and I can be the children of God. That is powerful. And I want you to live out of that reality because when you live out of that identity of who you are in Christ, it changes everything else. Many of us, though, we don't live out of our most true, authentic identity. Why? Because when it comes to identity, we often make the mistake of a very Western mindset that identity comes from within. So we got to go deeper into ourselves to discover who I am. And that's what modern psychology and our Western culture has taught us to go within. And the theologian Elsa put it the best in Frozen. I'm not going to sing the song, Let It Go. I know you want me to, but it's okay. We'll hold back. But Elsa even said it. She even said the lines of her trademark song, I've got to let it go. I've got to put away the thing that people want me to be. I got to step into who I am. Where did she get that from? Within. You see, the writer in the Old Testament said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't really want what's in here. And yet our Western culture is saying, hey, go within. That's what modern mysticism does. That's what, when it comes to you and I, when it says, hey, let's go in and meditation, let's go deeper, or the ayahuasca trips. This is all about inward. But God says it doesn't come from within. So what do we do if we can't get our identity from within us? We go around us. Who does my boss want me to be? Oh, you want me to be on time? You want me to be a top salesman? You want me to be the number one achiever? You want me to be the supervisor, the president, the VP? Is that what you want me to be? Is that the identity that's from without? Or what about the identity of your parents? Some of you are in a career that you did not choose. You're in the career to please a father, a mother, a brother, an aunt, an uncle, a coach. That's the whole reason why you went down that path. Your identity didn't come from within. It came from without. But this morning, I need you to see, based on scripture, our identity cannot come from within. It cannot come from without. It needs to come from above. Amen. And your strongest identity is the one you receive from Jesus Christ. And so over and over in the New Testament, it's all about in Christ. Did you know there's over 700 times in scripture where it talks about you and I being in Christ? It means our identity is in Christ. That should be our true identity, that I'm a Christian. Before I'm a pastor, before I'm a husband, before I'm a father, before I'm a brother, before I'm a son, I am a Christian. I'm a child of God. That's my truest identity. And out of that flows everything else. That's what God wants. Think about this for a moment. How foolish. Elon Musk has, I don't know how many kids, and he's got one named like XYZQ, whatever. And how foolish would it be? How foolish would it be? For one of Elon Musk's children, who's going to inherit billions of dollars, to show up in our church and be like, I want to be an Ermler. I'd be like, bro, let's trade in a heartbeat. Let's go. I need a Tesla. And I want to go to Mars. Wouldn't it be kind of weird to trade identities for a lesser identity? Come on, engage with me. I know we're a little bit asleep, but it'd be foolish. If somebody could come to you and say, hey, guess what? My name is Jeff Bezos. I want to adopt you. And I want to add you as part of my trust fund. You're like, adopt me, baby. I'll pay off that church building in a heartbeat. Yes, you could adopt me, Jeff Bezos. Even though I'm 45 and I got a 5 o'clock shadow, you could adopt me. I'm down with that. But nobody wants to adopt it into anything lesser. We always want to be adopted into the greater. Then why is it that we don't like our identity in Christ? Because that is adoption to the greater. But yet you and I choose the lesser. And this morning, I want to call you up to something above. Not within, not without, but above. Amen? Oh, I think we're finally ready. Let's go to the Word. Matthew chapter number 3. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm going to do a lot of up and down this morning so you don't fall asleep on me. Here we go. Matthew 3, verse number 13. The Bible says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him. Imagine a pastor trying to prevent somebody from getting baptized. That's crazy, isn't it? It's wild. I think sometimes we read scripture without reading scripture. I mean, put it in context. What if we had a bouncer at the baptism? Yeah, you can get baptized, but nah, not you. You're with a cute girl. Yeah, you can get in the baptismal. Like at the club. Oh, you look nice. You look like you're going to spend some money. Oh, it looks like you're going to take care of bottle service. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And here, imagine if we did that. But that's what John the Baptist is doing. He's saying, hey, I don't know if you should get baptized, Jesus. And I love what the scripture says. I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God open to him, and he ascending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may you bless the reading of your word. I pray that we would find our identity in Christ, not in Democrat, Republican, independent, male or female, father, brother, coworker, business owner, entrepreneur, firefighter, but our truest identity would be sons and daughters of God. May this identity become real through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. May you burn this truth deep within our souls. May it resonate when we feel all alone, when we feel under attack. May we know what is most true about us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Let's set the scene in our flannel graph, all right? We are going old school with some flannel graph today. We are in a series entitled Flannel Graph Faith. I'm looking at eight of some of the greatest Bible stories in Scripture because I'm afraid in our day and age that we live in, too often these familiar stories are becoming less and less familiar. I ask people today about their history and they know less and less about history. You ask people about their families, they know less and less. And that is exactly the sad reality we live in with even among Christians, that they know less and less about these familiar passages. So I'm going to go back to flannel graph, what some of us remember, what some of us grew up in, the old days of flannel graph with our Sunday school teachers, going to our little country church if you went to one. And here's the scene. It's Jesus being baptized in the Jordan River. My wife and I have had the privilege to go to Israel to see the Jordan River and to see where John the Baptist ministered and to see where his ministry began. And we see the scene here is Jesus. He's about to be baptized. You see, Jesus has done no miracles, but this is the beginning of his ministry. And I love that Jesus' activity did not become before his identity. You see, all great ministry flows from identity. Your strongest use to the world and to God is when you know who you are. And this morning, I want to make sure that you know who you are, where you are, and why you are. And in the next few moments we have together, we're going to deal with those big ideas. Who you are, where you are, and why you are. And this morning, anybody love to bake in the house this morning? You love to bake? Hey, there we go. All right. I love Christmas cookies. I love cakes. And you can, just kidding. But my daughter is great at baking. And around the holidays or whenever she feels like it, she'll pull out some molds to shape some of the things she's going to bake. And the molds determine exactly the shape of what it's going to look like. And there is a world around us that's trying to squeeze us into its mold. My son loves to play with Play-Doh. Matter of fact, I love to play with Play-Doh. I don't know what it is about just squeezing it between your fingertips. It just feels therapeutic. And he's got these molds and he can make these shapes as he pushes it in there. This morning, some of that is happening to you and I. We're being shaped by culture. We're being shaped by culture's music. We're being shaped by culture's movies. We're being shaped by culture's politics. We're being shaped by Christian culture, by non-Christian culture. We're being pressed into a mold this morning. And maybe this morning, there's a part of you that says, I just don't fit the mold. What do I do? Because John has come to Jesus, and Jesus is saying, I need to get baptized. And what is John doing? No, I'm not going to baptize you. I want to push you into a different mold. I want you to baptize me. That's powerful. That Jesus needs to have this next step happen. And here's John the Baptist saying, no, I've got a different mold for the Son of God. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. He was first to declare when Jesus is coming, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Now understand, nobody knew of Jesus at this time. John's ministry was reaching far and wide. All the crowds would go out to the wilderness to see John and to hear John preach. As a matter of fact, John's ministry is so influential, he is now offending kings, and the kings are afraid of what John is preaching about. It gets so bad that John is going to be beheaded because he's preaching against the king. His ministry has more disciples. His ministry has more followers. But Jesus is the nobody. Nobody knows him. And yet John is going to try to dictate for Jesus what the mold should look like. And some of you have well-meaning people that are coming to you trying to put you into a mold. And yet you and I have to step back and say, Lord, what is the image, the identity that I need to have in Christ? What does that look like? Because Romans 12 and 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. This morning, you may be trying to have someone assign an identity, but that's not how it works. I can't assign an identity. I can only come in line with what God calls me to be. That's my truest identity. I've got to say, God, what do you have for me? I love this quote. Actor Brad Pitt was being asked about our political system. And they asked him, they said, hey, what do you think of our political process? And his reply is so powerful. He said this, I spend my life pretending to be other people. Why should my opinion matter? And I think many of us, we spend our entire life pretending to be other people, pretending to be who our mother wants, our father wants, who the pastor wants, who our spouse wants us to be, who our children want us to be. And this morning, we've got to step back and say, who does God want me to be? Am I being formed into his image? Or am I being conformed to all the other social pressures around me to be what they desire, to have a certain body type, to have a certain athletic look, or to have a certain amount of wealth, to drive a certain vehicle, to make sure certain trash goes in the right trash can, and there's that pressure of which one is it? I have 3 trash cans, and every week when it's trash day, I'm like, okay, is my neighbor watching? Am I going to get in trouble if I forget to recycle or whatnot? You know, there's this pressure. And you face this pressure to make sure you're conforming. But this morning, I don't want you to forget, because some of you have a forgotten identity. You've forgotten who you are in Christ. You've let it fall by the wayside. So there's a forgotten identity. Along with a forgotten, there's some that they've forsaken it. I've been in ministry 10 years at this church, and I've seen some people that they have forsaken their identity in Christ. They've said, I'm going to go a different route. Jesus is going to have a disciple. His name is Judas, and Judas is going to forsake his identity in Christ. And maybe you're this morning tempted to forsake that identity in Christ. You're not sure if what this book says is true, and you're ready to forsake it. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't forsake the identity of a Christian. Don't forsake it when you're in the marketplace. Don't forsake that identity when you're around relatives who don't believe and act like you do. Don't forsake who God has called you to be. So there are some who have forgotten their identity, forsaken their identity, and there are some that they fake their identity. You're not a Christian, but you know how to tuck a Bible under your arm when you come into church. And you know how to say, howdy, brother. And you know how to walk into church and say, amen, lift a hand, and you're playing the game. And your wife is fooled, or maybe your husband is fooled. Maybe the pastor is fooled. But you in your heart know that you are not a Christian. You are faking an identity. It's not who you really are. You're like Leonardo DiCaprio in Catch Me If You Can. You will just take on another identity if need be.
and you'll just pick this identity up. Can I tell you, pretending to be saved will not make hell less hot. And some of us are choosing fake identities, and God wants you to have your identity rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. That's my identity. When you see me, you should see Jesus. That's why the great apostle Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ, because he's imitating him. He's saying, I want to be like him, and I can be, and I will be. So this morning, don't have a fake identity. This morning, let's find our true identity. Amen? Yeah, amen. Let's come to God and say, what's that identity? But to do that, you're going to have to do something. And it's going to take some courage. You're going to have to break the mold. You see, there's this mold of culture. There's this mold of the world. And you're going to have to say, you know what? I can't live that. I can't be that. Do you remember when David was going to fight Goliath? He went to King Saul. And he said, have no fear, King Saul. I've taken out a bear and I've taken out a lion. This giant's nothing. I'm going to take him down. Could you imagine being King Saul? You got this ruddy teenager, pimply face, needs some acne cream, and a good sandwich, maybe weighs a 150, soaking wet, and all of a sudden, he's like, don't worry. Maybe his voice is creaking a little bit. And he's like, I got it. Kind of sounds like your pastor. And all of a sudden, King Saul's like, oh my goodness, what are we doing? And what does King Saul do? He says, okay, if you're going to fight Goliath, take my armor. And then what does David wisely do? He says, I can't wear that. I haven't proved it. Do you know how many times I meet people trying to put Saul's armor on us? I can't wear that. Yeah. I can't be your last pastor, so don't ask me to. I can't. I can't be that pastor you see on TV, you see on YouTube, you see on the podcast. That's not who I'm called to be. I'm called to be Micaiah Ermlett. That's who I am. I can't be what you want to project on me. And I will say bluntly, I won't be, because that is a fake version. I break that mold. That's why Jane and I planted a church, because I don't fit most molds. Different. And you are too this morning. God has made you unique. And some of you are hiding behind something that is safe and familiar. And you think this is the easy way. And I'm telling you, you are depriving yourself and the world of your authentic self. That Christ renewed self. That renewed in Christ. That's what this world needs. You're wondering why you're seeing no momentum, no spiritual breakthrough. It's because you don't know who your identity is. You need to break some mold. You need to take off some Saul's armor this morning. And say, I'm going to stand full in the presence of God, and I'm going to put on that armor of righteousness. That's all I can stand in. I can only stand in this identity. So I can't be who you always want me to be. And that's the hardest thing, isn't it? Because there's three things that you and I, we kind of live for. Because you and I, we kind of live for this desire that says, accept me, affirm me, and approve of me. You know, I live with those every single day. In short, I call it the disease to please. Every single day, I wake up and I say, okay, I want to make my wife really happy, and I hate it when I fall short. Every single day, I wake up and I say, I want to make my children happy, and I fall short. Every time I have a lunch meeting with somebody in the church, I want to make them happy, and I fall short. Every day, I want to make God happy, and I fall short. Because why? I want people to look down and say, I approve of you. And you know what that does? It leads me to go crazy in my mind. It leads me down paths of anxiety, of social disorder, because now I'm splitting who I am and I'm different people. Oh, when I'm around you, I gotta be this jolly, happy person that never has a problem, that nothing ever goes wrong, that I always got a Bible verse, and I'll answer your text message within 36 seconds of you texting me. And if you need me, I'm Johnny on the spot. Forget my brother's birthday, or forget my child's birthday party. Forget my wedding anniversary. I need to serve you. And there's a part of me that's dying inside as I'm trying to serve you. And you feel that tension too. You know, when family comes over at Thanksgiving, you're like, it's not gonna be grandma's turkey. I can't cook grandma's turkey. I don't even like turkey. It's meatloaf and be happy. Because you and I, we have this desire that we've got to live up to other people's expectations. And you know what's hardest? And let's be honest here in this room. You know the expectation I feel like it's the hardest to live up to? God's. How do you live holy? How do you have pure thoughts? How do you not lie? How do you not cheat? How do you not steal? I'll tell you. When I break the mold and say, God, I am nothing, but Jesus is everything. And Jesus doesn't lie. Jesus doesn't steal. Jesus doesn't have those thoughts. Jesus doesn't do that. That's got to be my stronger identity. I need to identify with your son. And as a matter of fact, God even looks down and he even says, that's who you identify, because I don't see you anymore. I see Jesus, because you are covered with the precious blood of Jesus. So you and I can break that mold and step into who Jesus is. It says, Jesus is a better savior. Jesus is a better father. Jesus is a better pastor. Jesus is a better husband. Jesus is a better friend. Jesus is the better Christian. Jesus is the better everything. I just need to step into more of who Jesus is and less of who I am. I need to break the mold of what other people expect Micaiah to be, and I need to say, I'm going to step into who Jesus already is, because he's already better. Amen. And the frustration for you and I is we're trying to be better when God's like, why? Better doesn't work. You try better. It's not about being better. It's about being more like Jesus and letting him live his life in you and through you and for you. And when you surrender, he does. He lives that life. So this morning, we can surrender it. We don't have to live for accept me, affirm me, and approve me. You see, Jesus surrendered the need for approval. If he wouldn't have surrendered his need for approval, you know what Jesus would have done? Instead of John baptizing Jesus, they would have reversed. And Jesus would have baptized John. And the story would have been completely different. Would the dove descend on Jesus? Would the skies part and the voice of God say, this is my beloved son? Would it happen? We don't know. But I'm thankful that Jesus would not surrender his identity. He knew who he was and what he was created to be. He knew who he was. He knew where he was. And he knew why he was this morning. And that's the point I want need us to get to. You see, you and I are obsessed with what others think of us. And when we're obsessed with what others think, we start to obey their voice more than God's voice. And some of you are obeying voices that are not God's. And you don't even pray to discern, is that God's voice? Not every idea a church member brings me is from God. You say, oh man, we really need this homeless ministry. I need to pray and discern, is that from God or is that a distraction? Because I know my mission. I know what I'm called to do. But it could be that you're trying to take your mission, your calling, and pawn it off on somebody else. And you think somehow that God is okay with you delegating your destiny. And some of you have a destiny and you're trying to delegate it to somebody else. And you think that'll count, and it does not. God gave that destiny to you. It's for you to fulfill. That's your grandchild. You go reach them. That's your spouse. You go reach them. That's your neighborhood. You go change it. This is your church. You build it. Come on. It's really quiet in this little Pentecostal, Reformed, quiet Presbyterian church. Oh, you laughing, but you ain't saying amen. You ain't engaging. Oh, don't fake it now. It's too late now. It's like my wife when I compliment her. She's like, what do you think of this dress? Oh, it's beautiful. Yeah, now you say it. You didn't want to say it. I had to point it out to you. The struggle of being every husband. You see, you and I need to step back and say, there's this voice of God. And it shows up in verse 17, and I love it. In verse number 17, it's so powerful. It says, and suddenly a voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved son. And I love that it's suddenly. As soon as he obeyed, then the heavens opened. Some of you are waiting for open heavens, but you have obeyed nothing. Jesus obeyed, then the heavens opened. You want to live under an open heaven? Then it starts with obedience. Your disobedience has led you to a closed heaven. You wonder why there's no job momentum. You wonder why there's no spiritual breakthrough, physical breakthrough, any type of momentum in your relationship. You wonder why you're tired, you're stuck, you're frustrated. Could it be that God has already given you a revelation that you've not been obedient to, and because you're not obedient, the heavens are still closed to you? Yeah. And God is saying, if you will obey me, I will open up the heavens and I will pour you out a blessing. But you have not obeyed. And so when we come to Southridge Church, we say, God, where have I not obeyed? And let me backtrack and get back in obedience. Some of you don't need to come to this altar and bring a financial gift. You need to go to your spouse and you need to take them on a date and say, I have neglected my first relationship. I've neglected you. Let me love you. Let me serve you as the husband should. And some of you spouse, you, when their husband comes, you don't need to beat them over the head with that. Instead, you can say, yes, I receive. Receive that and let's build and grow from this. And maybe your relationship needs to be restored with a brother or sister in the church, or maybe you need to go to your child, or you need to text somebody, you need to go to that coworker. You need to say, I am not living under an open heaven because I have not been obedient. And maybe God told you to serve somebody, to do something, but it starts with obedience. You want that open heaven, you need to obey. And Jesus saw an open heaven, and he got to hear the voice of God. You understand that Jesus only heard the voice of God in his earthly ministry recorded three times. Here's the first. The Mount of Transfiguration is the second. This is my beloved. He repeats the word. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Talking to Peter, James, and John. That's God's way of saying, shut up. Jesus is talking. Listen. And then the third time. When our Savior was stretched out on Calvary, it was the third time he heard from God. And so you and I this morning, we get to step back and say, I want to hear from God. And if you want to hear from God, you need to hear what he's saying. See, God's valuation is God's validation. God was evaluating. He said, this is my beloved son. He's not just a son. It's not just my son. He is a beloved son. This means there's power there. This means there's something wonderful there. God's valuation. Do you know what God says about you? God says great things about you. But also he goes on, and God's view is our value. He says, in whom I'm well pleased. God was well pleased with Jesus. God can be well pleased with you, and he is. If you're a child of God, he's well pleased. I said, you need to know who you are. You also need to know where you are and why you are. Can I tell you this morning, God has a seat reserved for you. I travel in New Zealand, and everything shuts down early, so you need to have a reservation. Even if it's a small town, the seats book up quick. And I stepped into a restaurant and said, that's the last seat available. And we looked around. Everything else had a reserve sign. Can I tell you this morning, if you are a born-again child of God, there's a reserve sign with your name on it. Let me read it for you in Ephesians. I don't have time to develop this truth, but it's so powerful. It wrecked me this week. Ephesians 2 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. You're two places at once. God says you're here, but you're also sitting up there. You need to know who you are. You need to know where you are. You're a citizen of heaven. And there's a seat up there. You live differently. You act differently. I joked with you that when I went hiking in New Zealand, we met some people from LA and there was an instant affinity because you're in a foreign land, but yet there's somebody in that foreign land from the same country as you, and it didn't matter if they would have been like axe murderers or whatever. We were like, you're from California, we're from California, we're both from the land of fruits and nuts, let's do something nutty, let's go. There was an instant affinity. Why? We were from the same country. We had that common bond. Hey, we're from the same country. We're citizens of heaven. And we have a place that's seated there. You need to know whose you are and where you are. You have a seat with your name on it. It's reserved in heaven. You didn't have to get on any reservation website to get it. It's ready for you. And God calls you a citizen of heaven. You live in this dual reality. But then also, I need you to see that God's voice will lead you to the victory that you want. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Open up your Bibles and go to chapter 4. You say, why would God need to speak this over Jesus? Because notice what happens in the very next chapter. And we're going to wrap it up with this. Chapter 4 of Matthew 4, the Bible says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Isn't that crazy? He first meets with the dove, and the next thing he meets is the devil. Mark it down. Hell will challenge you over what God has called you. And Jesus met with God, and the next moment he met with the devil. I believe this, and you can disagree. I believe that Jesus had not faced any attack from the devil yet, personally. But the moment the devil realized that Jesus now knew what his true identity was, that he is the beloved Son of God, now he knows that he can pay for the price of the sin of the whole world, all past, present, and future. That's when the devil got scared. When he realized that Jesus knew who he truly was, all of a sudden the devil's like, I got to do something now. I can't wait any longer. It's been 30 years. We've been waiting and watching. He hasn't done anything. But all of a sudden, he knows who his true identity is. So now we got to step in. So understand this, the voice you listen to will determine your level of victory. You see, he listened to the voice of God. And if you read chapter 4, you'll see that the devil tempts him 3 times. Hey, would you bow to me? Would you turn these stones into bread? And then takes him to the top of the temple mountain, says, if you'll jump off, the angels will carry you up. He tempted him 3 times, and each time he said, it is written. He's referring the devil back to the voice of God. Whose voice is loudest in your life this morning? Is it the voice of your spouse? God bless your spouse, but their voice cannot be loudest. Is it the voice of your mentor? God bless your mentor, but their voice cannot be loudest. What's the loudest voice in your life? Because if you are going to discover who you are, the loudest voice should be the voice of God speaking out over you, that you are his child, that he loves you, he bought you, he paid for you, he'll be with you, he won't neglect you, that when you walk through the fire, he'll be there. When you go through the storm, he'll be there. That no matter what you face, he's there with you because you're his child. And so you need to know your identity this morning, because the devil would love to have a conversation with you, just like he did with Eve. And when the devil starts talking, notice the first thing he did. He said, and you need to get this, verse 3, if you are the Son of God. Hold on, what did God just tell Jesus? You're my beloved son. You see, the devil wants to start a dialogue of doubt. And this morning, right now, we heard a message about doubt a few weeks ago. This morning, the devil's trying to get a dialogue of doubt. I don't know if you married the right person. I don't know if you're in the right ministry. I don't know if this is the right decision. I don't know if you should serve. I don't know if you should witness. I don't know if you should stay by your integrity. I don't know if you should bless that person. It's this dialogue of doubt, where God's voice is a dialogue of destiny. So which voice are you listening to? Because the voice you listen to will determine the life that you live. And some of us are listening to a competing voice, and it's not God's voice. And this morning, when you come to Southridge Church, we want you to get tuned into the voice of God. We don't have to tune into the radio stations, but in my 2005 Chevy Silverado, I've got an old school radio, and I have to tune it. I have to get dialed into the radio station. So I have to hit scan. It'll search for the station. We know nothing about this. Some of us are like, what are you talking? You don't use Spotify, Apple Music? You old school. I'm telling you, I got flannel graph and I got tuning into radio stations. And this morning, some of us need to get tuned into the voice of God. You say, God's voice isn't clear. The problem is not with him. It's always with us. And God is saying, get in alignment with him. Maybe you need to fast. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to confess sin. Maybe this week you don't need to go on that vacation, but you need to get on a mountain alone with God and say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Maybe you need to get with another brother or another sister and say, would you pray over me? Would you anoint me with oil? Would you ask that God would speak to me? I'm not hearing from him. I'm not living under an open heaven. And in that moment, you will see God do something, because you need a voice that's louder than the competing voice, because the competing voice is speaking condemnation. It is speaking shame. It is speaking lies. It is speaking untruth. It's speaking these things that are like fiery darts that'll pierce your heart if you are not ready. And this morning, we've got to say, Lord, your voice has got to be loudest. You see, Satan can't change who you are, but he sure works hard to change who you think you are. He knows he can't change you. So he starts to change this. You know, I've always felt like the constant companion of destiny is doubt. In my whole life, I've always been a doubter. I've always doubted. Will this church ever work? Will God ever use it? Will my marriage make it? Am I a good dad? Am I living right? Was that honest? Did I cut that person off intentionally because I just don't like Priuses? I don't don't know. But we got these doubts and these voices of condemnation that just creep into our lives. And we've got to silence that doubt and say, God, what are you speaking? You see, who you are is not up for grabs, but who you think you are is. So who are you this morning? In 2016, many of you that were part of our church then, we were part of a merger. I was young and I was inexperienced, and part of it, yeah, I'll own my part. But there were some parts of that story I can't own. It was a deep betrayal. It was a wound and it hurt. And in 2016, Tony, I thought my ministry was over. My wife was 7 months pregnant, no medical insurance, no paycheck. Everything that we had to plant the church, all the equipment. A buddy of mine was planting a church in Phoenix. I said, come in and take whatever you want. And church planters, they take more than what you really given away. They steal more than just good ideas. Let's put it that way. And so one night we were supposed to have an elders meeting, and I show up to the elders meeting and nobody else shows up, and I get a text message and they said, oh, sorry, I guess everybody's busy. We can't make it. I didn't think much of it, but the next day, I get a knock at the door. It's 7 a.m. I got to get ready and take my kids to school at 8:00. And I'm like, that's strange. Who knocks on the door at 7 a.m? I look up and there's a FedEx package on the porch. So this is odd. I pick it up and I open it. It's a letter that read, we've terminated you as the pastor. We met last night. They didn't meet where we were supposed to. They had a secret meeting. And they said, we fired you. Don't try to step on the campus. We've changed all the locks. If you need your laptop, if you need your library books, or if you need anything that belongs to you, you can see somebody and we'll let you on. We don't want you to ever come back. And if you do, you will speak an answer to our lawyers. I immediately started calling, trying to find out what happened, and I got a hold of one of the elders. And they said, you are unfit to be a pastor. And I sat with those words. How many of you know words carry weight? It's like when a coach or a father or a mother says something, you internalize it on a deeper level. And I remember being so broken, thinking, that's it. It's over. And then I got a phone call from my college president. He said, what are you doing this weekend? I said, I'm going to go to my brother's church in Fresno. I think I'm done here. I don't know what's next, but my wife's 7 months pregnant and I don't want anything to happen to the baby. This stress is overwhelming. And he said, Micaiah, God has called you. And he said, the gifts and calling of God is without repentance, meaning God did not change his mind, even if the circumstances surrounding that calling have changed. He said, I don't care if you have to grab your Bible and go into some park, go into your garage, go into some neighborhood, but you take that book, you go somewhere, you find somebody that needs hope, you find somebody who needs help, you find somebody who is down and out, and you preach to them. And my friend, you are here because of that pastor who spoke a better word, who got me out and lifted me up out of the word of condemnation, out of the word of despair, out of the word of shame, and said, let's come up a little bit higher. I've got a better word for you. So this morning, you need to break that mold this morning. You need to say, God, you've got something else. And let me close with this. God is not into molds anyway. He's into masterpieces. That's Ephesians. God says, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. Do you know the word workmanship? It means poime. It means masterpiece. You know, iPhone has messed up for us what we think of new. An iPhone is not new. Your iPhone 15 is not new, my friends. The first iPhone that came out, that was the only new iPhone. So we are confused. And we say, oh, I have a new Ford Mustang. No, Ford Mustang's been out for years. You just had the next Mustang. You don't have a new one. I'm going somewhere with this because this will revolutionize everything. Because some of you have redemption, but you don't have a revelation. And you need a revelation that's going to lead to your next elevation. Because God wants to take you higher, but you need this word. Let me tell it to you. Because God says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 1 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, all things are passed away. You're a new creature in Christ. Can I tell you what new means? It doesn't mean iPhone 15. That means there's been 15 iPhones. It doesn't mean a better you. It means a new you. It means there's never been a you like this. This is the new you, the first you, the true you. God is saying, you can break that mold because I'm gonna make you new, and this new has never been before. So the moment you give your life to Christ, our church has never seen you before, so good to meet you. You've never met you before, so say hello to yourself this morning if you receive Christ. Your neighbors haven't met you yet. Your coworkers haven't met you yet. This world has not met you, and can I say the devil has not met you yet, because it's a new you, and he's afraid of that version of you, the redeemed you, the blessed you, the powerful you, the you that is in Christ. That's what this world needs. That's what's going to shake up this world. So when God calls you new, that's what he's saying. It's so much more. I once got a brand new Toyota Highlander, 2013. I was closing the deal, Doug, signing my life away. And then the guy said, all right, Micaiah, here's your new 2013 Toyota Highlander. And then he hands me a big old stack of books, and he slides it across the glass. I said, what's this? He said, this is the user's manual, so you know how to use your car. I said, thank you, sir. He said, we have it in English, Spanish, and Mandarin. I said, great, don't need any of them. Get into my car, open the glove box, and I do what you did. Took the manual, shoved it in there, never to see the light of day. I'll figure out how to use this new car. I'll figure it out without wrecking it. I want to say this morning, when you give your life to Christ, God handed you a manual. And many of you did what I did with my 2013 Highlander. You take this manual that tells you how to use your new life, and you open up some bookshelf and you chuck it in there. You open up some drawer and you throw it in there. You open up some room and you leave it there. Can I tell you, this manual tells you how to use your new life. Your new life is powerful. Your new life can change things. Your new life can have miracles happen. Your new life can do things you never thought possible. But you don't know that until you get into this book. Because this book says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's a good verse right there. This new version of you, it says some wonderful things. It says you are forgiven. Your sins are washed away, Ephesians 1:7. It says you're more than a conqueror in Christ, Romans 8:37. It says you're God's masterpiece, Ephesians 2:10. It says you're the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. It says you're filled with the same spirit that raised up Christ, Romans 8:11. You're joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. You are Christ's ambassador, 2 Corinthians 5:20. You are righteousness of God in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And you are greatly loved by God, Romans 1:7. That's what this book tells you. The Bible is a love letter to you. Have you read it? Let's stand on our feet. There's who you are. There's where you are. There's why you are. You are called to make a difference in this world. But if you don't know your true identity, and you've never become a Christian, today's the day. With every head bowed and every eye closed. You're here and you're saying, I don't know who the real me is, but I'd sure like to receive him now. You're not receiving Micaiah's identity, Jane's identity, a trustee's identity, a deacon's identity, your grandfather, your mother's. They can all be wonderful, good people. You're receiving Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. If you've never received him as your personal savior and you want to trust Christ for the forgiveness of sins, would you slip up a hand? Is that you? Oh, I see that hand. Amen. There's one. I see that hand. There's two. There's three. There's four. There's five, six. Amen. Six people raise their hand. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray out loud for the benefit of those who are coming to God. And we're going to pray together for those who are coming back to God. So would you repeat after me? Dear God, thank you for my new identity. Old things are passed away, and the new me is here to stay. God, you're good. You sent Jesus to fight my battles, to do what I can't, to be what I'm not, to get me to where I need to be. Forgive me of my sin. Send your Holy Spirit inside of my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, would you slip up your hand? Can we celebrate with those that have given their life to Christ? Come on. That's what it's all about. People coming to Jesus. This church is a place where we want people to find and follow Jesus. And if today was that day you're celebrating your new birth in Christ, I'm going to invite you on Easter Sunday to go public with your faith and get water baptized. You mark down on that connect card, say, yes, that's me. I want to get water baptized. And if you'd like to join Growth Tracks, I want to invite you. If you're new to the church, maybe you've been coming for a few months but never attended Growth Tracks, I'm going to invite you to stay right after the service and join us in the youth room. We've prayed, we've sang, we've worshiped. The only thing left to do is to see if there's any leftover donuts and coffee in the lobby and hang out with you guys, all right? God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week. God bless.
Thank you so much for listening to today's message. If this message inspired you and helped you, we would love for you to hit like, subscribe, or share it with someone today. Until next time, have a great day.